Good morning. My name is Linda Aganaga, and our reading this morning is from Luke 24, verses 13 through 21. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to the condemned to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Good morning. My name's Keith Holcomb. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And one of our key values, one of the values that we focus on here, is a continuous focus on the future. We do all we can to invest in the next generation. And so I'm really excited today to have a guest preacher. Well, he's not a guest. He just joined the church, and he is very familiar with our church and indeed grew up around here in Palm Harbor and grew up in the ministries that we've had here. I'm excited to hear what God's laid on his heart as he delivers a powerful word today of what it means to deconstruct the kind of things he has picked up along the way as a Christian. So please welcome to the platform today to speak and to preach to us, Tyler DeShaw.
Thank you so much, Pastor Keith. It's an honor to be here. I'm humbled by the opportunity, and I'm excited to share this word that God's placed on my heart this morning with you all. I'm wondering if anyone is like me and loves the springtime, right? It's so many fun things are happening. The weather's starting to warm up, you know, so we can go outside to the beach. I guess we can go to the beach year-round here, but it's a little bit nicer this time of year, although it's a little busier too, because everyone around the world is coming to our beaches this time of year. But on top of that, we have March Madness. I don't know if there's any other college basketball fans like myself out there, but it's an awesome time of year, March Madness, all the college basketball tournaments. And I live and breathe Duke basketball, so I love this time of year. Yeah, go Duke. Usually I don't get a warm response to that, so I appreciate that. So I love this time of year. And every year, Duke is one of those blue blood teams, one of those favorites that there's always a shot that they could win it. Unfortunately, we lost in the second round this year, so it's not looking too promising that this is going to be our year, but I haven't given up hope quite yet. I'm still holding on that something's going to happen. I want you guys to think back as we dive into our deconstruction series, and I want you guys to think about your childhood and think about an organization or a group that you belong to that had a huge part in shaping who you are as a person today. Maybe you spent a lot of time with Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. Maybe you did stuff at the YMCA or some other after-school program. Or if you're anything like myself, you spent a lot of time in the church. Most of my 31 years on this earth have been spent as a part of the church. And most of those years as part of the church have been spent with this church family in Palm Harbor. But before God led me here in high school, I was part of a different church. I was part of a small Lutheran church, and the churchyard actually backed up to my backyard. Like, we shared a property line, shared a fence line. I was there all the time. I went to school at their school through middle school. I was there on the weekends setting up for whatever events they had, setting up for Sunday services. I would help read scripture, help do whatever I could. I was always at the church. To say that I lived at the church wasn't necessarily an understatement. It was literally basically an extension of my house. After school, I would run back home, drop my backpack off, give my mom a quick hug, grab a snack, and be right out the door playing with my friends. I was always there. I lived and breathed that church. Did you guys catch what I said? I lived and breathed that church. See, it was a very small church family, very small church community, and they had very traditional views. And one of the things that they talked a lot about was that we wanted to make sure that we were congregating and in fellowship with people that had the same beliefs as us. So they encouraged us to stay amongst ourselves in the church. You know, we had a youth group and we did things together as a youth group. We didn't venture out too much to other youth events or church camps or conferences. We didn't do mission work. We didn't do any of that. And I was even discouraged from like playing in YMCA leagues where they prayed before the games because we might be praying with interfaith religions and people that didn't believe the same things that I believed. So as a little kid, all I knew was this church, right? I belonged to that church. I believed in Jesus. I accepted him as my savior. But beyond that, my identity, my sense of purpose, who I was as a Christian and who I was as a child of God was in that church. So let's fast forward a few years to high school now. I'm still really involved. I've graduated out of the school there, so I'm not there as much, but I'm still there as often as I can be until one day it all fell apart. And some things happened that were out of my control that I didn't really even have anything to do with, but my name ended up getting involved in it, and it ended up with my family and I being on the outside looking in. We were kind of kicked out of the church. The door kind of closed in our face, and we were left with nothing. I was broken. I was lost. Everything that I thought I knew about church, about Jesus, about this whole thing we call Christianity was in that church. And then, like in the snap of a finger, I didn't have that church anymore. So who was I? I didn't know. I want us to turn to our scripture this morning where a very similar situation took place, right? The disciples, they're following Jesus, they're believing in Jesus, they know who they are in Jesus. Right, so let's give a little context to this. Luke chapter 24, right before our scripture verse, it's Holy Week, right? It starts on Palm Sunday. Jesus comes in on the donkey on top of the world. Everyone's lining the streets with their cloaks, with palm branches, welcoming their king. Jesus, Hosanna, you're our Messiah. We trust you. You're the one. You're our Savior. And fast forward, not even a full week, a few days later, and everyone that was cheering Jesus on, welcoming him in as a king, as the Messiah, was now singing a much different tune. And they were singing, crucify him, get him out of our face. He's not our king. And so Jesus is condemned to death. He dies on the cross and he's buried in the tomb. We know that he's going to rise again, right? And he rises again on Sunday morning. But our text picks up right around that time where he rises up and he's starting to meet with his followers again. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." I want us to stop right there real quick. I love Cleopas' response to this, right? It's so genuine, so organic. "What do you mean? Are you the only person who hasn't heard?" This was big news, y'all. Jesus' whole story, anywhere that Jesus was like national news. Everyone knew what was going on with Jesus. Whether you followed him or not, you knew what was going on. Think about where you were when 9/11 happened. Think about where you were when some of these school shootings happened or other big news event, hurricanes come through, tsunamis, earthquakes. You know what's going on, whether you're directly involved with it or not. It's common knowledge. It's news. It's impossible to not know. You'd have to be like under a rock, literally, to not know what was going on. So Cleopas' response is very similar to how I feel like I would respond. I feel like my sarcasm and my attitude can get the best of me sometimes. And so he's like, "What do you mean you don't know? You didn't hear what happened in Jerusalem, right? You didn't hear about the planes that flew into the Twin Towers? You missed that news story. You didn't hear about the hurricane that came through and wiped out the city we just came from? You didn't hear about how they put God on a cross and killed him? That you missed that part?" Let's pick up in our scripture, verse 19. "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Wow. This all happened 3 days ago? I mentioned earlier that I still haven't given up hope that Duke's going to win the national championship, even though we lost. And that happened over a week ago. They were down to like four teams left. I'm still holding on to hope. These people walked and talked and witnessed Jesus do his miracles. They witnessed all these signs and wonders. And then they were just done. They're like, "Oh, I guess we were wrong. Shoot. That was kind of a waste of time, wasn't it?" Friends, no team has ever come back from being eliminated and won the national championship. But Jesus' situation is not the same. They witnessed Jesus bring people back from the dead. They witnessed it just recently, even. They saw Lazarus come back to life. But it didn't matter. Their idea of what Jesus was going to do, their idea of what they were being a part of, what they were belonging to, was shattered. It was done. Jesus was dead. In their minds, that story arc was finished. That chapter, the Jesus chapter of their life, was done. And they chalked it up as just a mistake, a fun ride, a good couple of years, but they were wrong. And beyond that, they had hoped, and their generations before them had hoped and longed and prayed for the Messiah to come. And they were on top of the world thinking, "Yes, it's finally the time that God has promised us." And then all of a sudden it wasn't. So now they're back to square one, and they don't know what to do. And if I'm honest with you guys, that's kind of how I felt when I was on the outside looking in when I was kicked out of my church when I was a kid. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where to turn. I thought that I had a very clear understanding of what God's calling was on my life, what the plan was for me. And then it just changed. It shattered and it was no more. I thought God was done with me. I thought that it was just a waste of time. But God wasn't done with me. God's never going to be done with me. He's never going to be done with you. He's going to lead you exactly where you need to be when you need to be there. We're in the series of Deconstruction Zone, and the purpose of this series is to take what we've learned, take what we've heard, and strip it down to the core, to what it was originally meant to be, what it truly is, and then rebuild it to how it's meant to be, without all the nonsense and without all the ways that the world has changed how it's meant to be. Right, and nowadays we're in the information age, right? We have social media, we have information at the touch of a finger. It's all right here as soon as we need it. All over our news feeds, all over our Instagrams and Facebooks are stories and examples of the church failing, right? There's stories of financial misconduct, of sexual abuse that's been covered up for years and years and years, that the church is an integral part of covering up. It's not even like, "Oh, we didn't realize." No, they're actively covering it up. There's stories of churches just leaning one way or another politically and being just so partisan, and then it's putting a divide in their church families, and it's the information is coming, and all these stories go on and on and on, and it's like, when does it stop? What do we do? How do we understand what it means to be a Christian in this new way of living with all this information? And let me just tell you that I feel the same way you do. Just because I'm up here preaching to you guys, just because I'm up here, doesn't mean that I don't feel the same way and have the same doubts and the same questions that you all do. That's what we're doing. We're deconstructing what we've heard, what we've been told, to what it was always meant to be. We're reconstructing it stronger and more truthful than it was. And we're going to do that today by looking at the six questions that are those basic questions that you ask, you teach your toddlers to question through things, right? They're who, what, where, when, why, and how. Six questions. We're going to break down what it means to belong to the church. So first of all, who can belong to the church, right? That's a great question. Thanks for asking. Anyone can belong to the church. If you're sitting here today, if you're hearing my voice, if you're online listening, if you're in this moment with us right now, you belong. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that we all have the opportunity to accept Jesus, to belong to his family. Anyone has that opportunity. There's no certain criteria. It doesn't matter if you're 95 years old and you've been coming to church every single week of your life. It doesn't matter if you stumbled in here hungover from the night before for the very first time. If you're here, if you accept Jesus, if you want to be a part of this, you can be. That is the only criteria. So now that we know who can belong, what exactly are we belonging to? right? Well, we're belonging to the family of God. So often we get confused and caught up in what church we go to, you know, Palm Harbor United Methodist Church, Harborside Church, First Baptist Church, all these individual churches. And those are great local expressions of the church. But what we're really belonging to is the Big C Church. That's what we call it in youth group, the Big C Church, Christ's Church. Right, that's what it's all about. These are not as important as the big church. The little individual places we meet, they're not as important. What it says is we are all baptized into one body, into one spirit, and we share that same spirit. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're all one body, no matter where we congregate. And that leads us to where, right? Where does church happen? Does it happen in this beautiful sanctuary? Does it happen at the beach? It can happen anywhere. It can happen in a prison cell. It doesn't matter if it's a $1 billion sanctuary. It doesn't matter if it's in someone's living room, someone's dorm room, or just on some street corner in New York City. It doesn't matter. As long as Jesus is there, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 that wherever two or three gather in his name, guess what? He's there with them. So it doesn't matter where we meet. As long as we're meeting and talking and worshiping Jesus and he's the focus, he's the center, he's there with it, his blessing's over it, and that's what church is all about. So why do we belong to church? Why? Well, the Bible tells us to be in constant community with each other, continuous community with each other. Doesn't matter any of the things that we get from a church. Like, churches will try and bring you in now. You're almost like window shopping for a church, and they're going to give you all these X, Y's, and Z's of why you should join my church. Come join my church. We have Pizza Fridays. Come join my church. We have bounce houses on Sundays. And that's great, but that's not what's important. James Emery White talks about the flashy churches and how they gather your attention and they bring you in, but that's not what it's about. Those are great ways to maybe get involved and see if that church body is good for you, but that shouldn't be the end-all be-all of why you choose a church, right? And one of the big things that churches try and lure you in with is saying, if you're part of the church, if you believe in God, then only good things will happen to you, right? That's something that's misquoted all the time. There are so many Bible verses all throughout God's word that are misused, misconstrued, and twisted to fit that ideology. But I want to stop us right there, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible never says, if you believe in God, that only good things will happen to you. One of the verses that gets misquoted a lot is in Nehemiah, and it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And people take that to think, oh, if I've got the joy of the Lord in me, then I'm good. No, there's no more room for sadness. There's no more room for anything other than joy, because I have the Lord's joy in me. But let me ask you this. How often when you're a kid or you're growing up and your parents told you to do a chore that you didn't want to do, you want to wash the dishes, you got to mow the lawn, whatever chore it is, something that your parents tell you to do, and you don't want to do it. I want to play video games. I don't want to wash the dishes. But I'm going to do it anyway because my mom asked me to. My dad asked me to. And I respect them. And I love to honor them and respect them because I know that it gives them joy. And it gives the Lord joy to know that I'm honoring my parents. We do things for people to give them joy. And the joy that they have, the joy of the Lord, is our strength. And it means that we know that there's a future for us. We know that in all things, God's going to work for the good, which is another thing that's misquoted. So that leads you to think that everything that happens, if I'm just skipping along in life, following God, that everything good is going to happen to me. But what it actually says is that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, his plan, his purpose. All things are going to come out for good. That's the Lord's promise. All of his promises are yes and amen, and he is faithful to that. But it's not my plan. My plans are insignificant compared to God's. God's will be done for his plan and his purpose. Say you're in a place and you're just praying to God for something good. God, give me something good in my life. I need something good. And then immediately after praying that prayer, you enter a season of life that's almost like the opposite of what you prayed for, right? I want something good. And then you enter this season that's so dry, you can't even catch your breath. You're choking on how dry it is. Your finances are dry. Your work life is dry. Your social life is dry. You can't catch your breath. And then you move into another season, and it seems like everything's slipping through your fingers. Everything's cracking around you. Your relationships are cracking. Your friendships are cracking. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks, and you can't get a grip of it. It's slipping through your fingers. And then finally, you enter another season, and it's something sweet. You get that promotion at work. You get a new job. You get a new house. And then almost immediately upon enjoying that little bit of sweetness, it seems like it's almost bitter at this point. The new promotion you got has so much more of a workload, so much stress that you can't even enjoy it. Now you're trying to balance that work-life balance, and you can't, and it's crippling you, and it's what was once sweet is now bitter. And it seems like every season you enter is just another thing like that where it's like, God, I just wanted something good. I just wanted cake, right? I just wanted a nice big cake, something sweet. And this is not what I got. Let me ask you a question. If you want a cake, you have two options. What are you going to do? You can go to the store. You can go to Walmart and get a cake. You probably should go to Publix instead of Walmart. It's going to be a little bit better. But you're going to go there, and it will satisfy you a little bit, right? That Publix cake is good in the moment you're eating it. I'm like, wow, this is good. I could live on this cake. But then if you have something from a custom bakery, like Sweet Caroline's or some bakery, some Parisian bakery with just this beautiful cake that's just for you, it's never going to be the Walmart or Publix cake is never going to compare to that cake, right? And it's the same with our souls, with our faith, with God. We can reach out to the world and we can get what we need from the world, and it might satisfy us, it might satiate us in the moment, but it's never going to compare to the cake that God can make in our lives. And God is saying, I didn't leave you, I didn't abandon you, I didn't forsake you. I am right here with you. I am reaching out to you. I'm here. These seasons in your life, the dry season where you were choking, where you couldn't catch your breath, that was flour. You can't have the cake without flour, y'all. And then the cracking, messy season you can't get a grip of, that's the eggs. You got to crack the eggs in there. The bittersweet season, that's the vanilla extract. You had that sweetness, but it's a little too sweet. I can't handle it. And all these seasons are working together and being mixed together. And God's like, I'm with you. I'm working with you. I'm mixing these things together. I'm taking these seasons and I'm making something. I'm baking something amazing in your life. Friends, stay strong. Don't let the seasons, the up and downs, deter you from what the mission is and what the promise is, that all things will work for good, right? Not every single thing will be good, but God's plan is good. God will make all things good in his time. So, now that we know all those things, I tell you that because my story is like that, right? I was a broken, skeptical, doubting teenager when I came here. And it was something as simple as a skit. I love acting. I love being in theater and productions. I don't know if you can tell from the way that I am up here, but I love being on stage and acting. And I got involved in a skit. We had a thing called Family Matters here several years ago. It was a service designed for kids and families, and it was like a variety show. And I was in that skit, and we took that skit team, and we did a skit for VBS, for Vacation Bible School, which, by the way, if you haven't signed up for VBS already, I strongly encourage you to sign up for VBS. I love every time that I get to be a part of Vacation Bible School. It changes my life. That week is such a blessing on the kids, and it's a blessing on all of us that are able to pour into the kids. But I did that skit for VBS, and then that skit, they took it on a mission trip down to Immokalee the first year we went down there, and I was like, well, I want to be on the skit. I love doing the skit, so I guess I'll go on the mission trip. And I went down there just to do the skit. Y'all, I did not have any desire to do any manual labor. I did not have any desire to do anything other than the skit. In my mind, as like a high school teenager, I was like, I'm going to go do the skit, then I'm just going to hang out at like our house, and then like next day I'll come out and do the skit, and I wasn't going to do anything other than that. But they put me on a work site, and by the end of the week, my whole life had changed. God had met me where I was, even though I wasn't seeking him out. I wasn't looking for him. He met me where I was, and he changed my life. I had believed in God my whole life, but I had never felt the Holy Spirit the way that I did for the first time on that mission trip. And that sparked in me the passion that had died several years ago, and it re-sparked that. And now I was living on a mission for God, and he led me to all these things, and that passion led me to when it was time to find a wife, to seek out someone who is just that passionate about him. And when I met Ashley, I knew that she was the one for me. She was my soulmate. All of our attributes, all of our faith, and everything about us complements perfectly, and that can only be through God's hand. And she encouraged me to get involved in the kids program that we were at the church that we were at. We got involved in that kids program, and that led to an opportunity for us both to be interns. Ashley joined the staff there as their nursery coordinator. I was an intern over all the next gen, so high school down to birth. And that led to an opportunity for me to be a youth pastor going to full-time ministry, which ultimately led to me coming right back here to Palm Harbor to be the youth director. And I tell you this story because God's working in every season of your life to get you to where His plan is for you, to get you to His purpose. So when do we meet? When do we do it? And this is the easiest one, guys. We meet on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 11, right? No. Yes, we do that as well, but that's not the only time we meet. God calls us to be in constant community with our fellow believers, right? I have a little daughter named Chloe, who she just turned 10 months on Friday, and she's the absolute cutest thing in the world. It's not up for a debate. She's it. See, I told you, we win. I'm sorry. Thanks for playing. We did it. But so she's in that awesome age of toddlerhood and infancy where just 24/7 we have like the most catchy, kind of annoying, but also kind of fun songs playing on a loop between Miss Rachel and Bluey and nursery rhymes and everything else. And one of the ones that keeps coming up all the time is "The More We Get Together." Right? I don't know if you've heard that one, but it focuses on the more that we get together, the happier that we'll be, because your friends are my friends. And anyway, so sorry, almost fell into it there. So the concept of that, of the song itself isn't a Christian song, but the concept is very much a Christian idea, right? The more we get together, the happier we'll be. The more we're in community with each other, the more that we have that to fall back on. We have that group of people to celebrate the wins. We have that group of people to lean on during the hard times. When I was a little kid, I would often wonder why we don't interact with other faith people. I was so confused by it because I was like, we're all believing in Jesus, right? But why don't they come to our church then so we can all hang out? And I didn't understand that that was not the way that God intended it to be. That was a wrong doctrine. That was a wrong way to view it. And so now I know how important it is to go out there and reach all the believers in the world, not just the people that you meet and you see on Sunday mornings at your local church. So you're probably wondering, but Tyler, how do we do that? How do we get involved in constant community with each other? We do that through life groups. Find a group of people, do life together, pray for each other, text each other daily about your wins, your losses. Every Sunday we meet with the youth group during service and we have a small group. We read the Bible together and we do our highs and lows. And it's just an easy way to be involved in someone's life. What's a good thing that happened to you this week? What's a not so good thing that happened to you this week? How can I pray for you? How can I be there for you? How can I celebrate with you? You can do it through Bible studies. We have several Bible studies that we offer here at the church, and you can even start your own Bible study. You know, just find a group of people that you enjoy being with, that you love to spend time with, and dive into God's Word. We you know, sang the song earlier, you know, "As we walk closer to thee," and I don't know about you, but I don't like walking alone. It's boring. I want to walk with people. I love walking on the Pinellas Trail and seeing all the people walking with me, walking away from me, walking all around. I love being around people. So it's the same thing with our walk with Christ. Find a group of people that you enjoy being with and take that walk. You can also do it by joining a serve team. I'm just plugging everything today, y'all. You can join a serve team. You can help us with kids and youth. We love getting people involved. Kids and youth is so rewarding. It's a challenge because they're always changing. It's not bad. Challenging is good. Challenges are great because it makes you grow. I've learned more things working with the next generation than I ever did before I started working with the next generation. So if you want to get involved in raising up this new generation, this next generation of Christ Church, get in touch with myself, get in touch with Natalie. We'd love to get you involved. But we have usher team, we have praise team, we have the choir. We have so many ways for you to get involved. And that's just an easy step to make. When I was a little kid, I would use this thing we had in our garage. I would crush soda cans, and we would finish the soda cans, and we'd crush them, and then we would donate them and get some money back and stuff. But have you ever tried to crush a soda can, step on it, or crush it in any way when it's full and it's sealed and before it's been opened? It's a lot harder to do. And the same can be said about our faith, about our souls. When we're empty, when we're open, when we've poured everything out, it makes it so much harder to stand up to the pressures of this world. The world's going to constantly attack us. That's what the world does. That's what the devil does. And if we're not filled, if we're not sealed, if we're not able to withstand that pressure, we're going to get crushed, just like the soda cans. But all of a sudden, if you take a full can of soda, you try to crush it. If you take a full spirit, if you take a full soul that's been sealed by the Holy Spirit, but sealed by Christ's blood, those same problems, those same disappointments, those same trials, the same storm is going to come and try and push down on you, try to crush you, and you're going to be much better suited to stand up against it. A couple weeks ago, when Austin was with us, he talked about his friend James and how he was struggling in his beliefs and struggling because he didn't have a community of people to lean on. He didn't have a community that he belonged to be in constant community with. And when he finally found that, when he got out of his situation and found a community of believers to share life with, that's when his life started to change for the better. He was able to stand up against the pressures of the world. He was able to push back when the world tried to bring him down. Friends, we can be like James. We can be able to push against the pressures of this world. All we have to do is fill ourselves up with our community, with our church family, and know that we're sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. My hope, my prayer is that we can realign ourselves to be exactly what the church was meant to be. Somewhere along the line, we saw a call on our services on Sunday morning, right? And it's something we come to just for an hour. But it was never meant to be that. The first century church we learn about in Acts, they did everything together. Constant community. They pooled their money together. They pooled their belongings together and did life completely together. We got to find some sort of a middle ground and start doing life together again. My prayer is that we can find that community and find that fulfillment once again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a group of people to belong to. I pray that we can realign ourselves to exactly what you intended for the church to be, that we can be the Big C church again, your church, Christ's church. I pray that we can understand and recognize that our identity is in you, that without you, without this community, we're just a group of broken people with no hope, with no future. But if we put our trust in you, if we put our faith in you, if we follow you, that we can be so much more, that you have such a plan, such a future, such a purpose for each and every one of us. I pray that we find that belonging together. I find it in any way that we can, however we feel comfortable with people around us to support us, to lift us up, to celebrate life with us. We pray all these things together in Christ's community of believers and in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.